Those last words are our text today. Paul said, I must see Rome. In Paul's time, the very mention of the name Rome stirred different emotions in different people. To many, the very name of Rome struck fear because of its military power and its supremacy. No one at that time could defeat the Roman army. In others, it struck bitterness because Rome as a military machine was cruel and had many millions of slaves. To some, it created a thrill because Rome, the city, was the wonder of the world. There was not a city like it in all of the world at that time. Some years ago, my brother-in-law and my sister went on a vacation to the city of Rome, and they took some photographs, and I saw what impressed me at the time, these amazing buildings, the Colosseum, and the present-day traffic cars driving around the Colosseum, and these buildings that are 2,000 years old. It was built somewhere around AD 70 to 80 by Vespasian and then by his son Titus, and it took 10 years to build that 50,000-seater amphitheater. It took 30,000 slaves working all of those years to erect that amazing Colosseum. And so for all these reasons, all young men worth their salt, especially those like Paul, who were born British, or I'll say British, Roman citizens, that they just delighted to have an opportunity to see the city of Rome. Because Rome was their power base. It was their HQ, their Mecca, their boast in the greatest political empire at that very time. Now, Paul's Rome, interest in Rome was very natural because he had met a couple called Priscilla and Aquila. You'll read of that in Acts 18, verse 2. And they had been cast out of Rome because Claudius, he had told all the Jews to depart from the city of Rome at that time. But these two had become Christians, they'd befriended Paul, and I'm sure Paul heard many of the stories of their time in Rome and of the city there. And to him, it was like our London, Paris, New York, the great cities of the world. Who wouldn't want to see Rome? But Paul's interest in Rome was also sanctioned by God. We see at his conversion in Acts 9, verse 15, that it was said that he was a chosen vessel to preach the gospel unto Gentiles, to Gentiles and kings. And so this was the purpose that God had for the Apostle Paul. Now, if you look here in our text, in chapter 22 and verse 21, you will see, and he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And then in Jerusalem under threat, chapter 23, verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good courage, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And so this was God's direct instruction or command concerning the Apostle Paul, that he would be his witness in Rome. And right through the rest of his experiences, as he went to Jerusalem, there was a mob, an uproar. He ended up being arrested, taken to Caesarea, put on a ship to go to Rome as a prisoner. And even though that ship was shipwrecked, you'll read of that in chapter 27, all life was spared, and Paul entered Rome as a prisoner, and for 2 years he remained under house arrest. Now, perhaps God has a Rome for you, a place, a work to do for God, a mission for which God has brought you into the Lord Jesus, to the gospel, and he has a work for you today. Now, we see here that Paul was a man of purpose, and you ought to be a man or woman of purpose concerning the gospel. There's a reason why God saved you. Well, the reason was not because you were good, as we saw from that illustration today, that we are all sinners from head to toe and corrupt in every part of our natures. So God didn't choose us because we were good naturally, but he chose us in spite of our sins, and he called us into union faith with the Lord Jesus to be Christians. Why? To be his witness, to serve him, to have a part in the work of extending his kingdom. Now, you have got to ask yourself, what is my part in extending the kingdom of God? What does the Lord have me to do? Is there a room for me that I must see, and the call of God that I must obey? Now, there are a number of things which we can learn from this apostle, that man of purpose. Firstly, a man of purpose builds upon past victories. You'll note there in verse 21 that it says, after these things were ended. Let's go to our text here, Acts 19, verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit. Now, what were these things? You remember how last week we learned about separation. We learned how he brought the disciples, the believers, out of Judaism into a separate location, the school of Tyrannus, that Paul remained there for 2 years, and he preached the gospel unto them, establishing them in the faith. And right down there in verse 20, you will see that mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And these were not false professors. In verse 19, you will see the book burning that they had. From their witchcraft and sorcery, they burned those books that were worth 50,000 pieces of silver. That's no small sacrifice. These people meant business. If it's unclean with God, I'm done with it. And they burned those books, and they turned themselves into faithful service unto God. And so we can say that Paul saw already a great victory at Ephesus in preaching the gospel, seeing many turn to the Lord in a genuine faith. And so a man of purpose builds upon past victories. And you need to prove God at home. You need to prove God where you're at right now, before you would dare to launch out to serve God in some other way. You need to be able to say, God has blessed my testimony, blessed my witness, and used me in some little way that I might be a part of extending his kingdom. Are you linked up to God in that way? Are you involved in his service in that way? I would appeal to you today to don't be a lone ranger. Don't think that you can just be a spiritual gypsy and move around, shift around, go with the current, do this and that and the other thing, and not really set yourself to serve God. God has a way by which he will put you to work. Now, Rome for Paul had to be the ultimate challenge. It had to be the greatest goal that he could aspire to. And perhaps there is something that God would put you to work at. But until then, you must build upon your present victories. There are two kinds of people in the world. Those who show an occasional little bout of brilliancy, and those who can be depended upon every day of the year. Every day of the year. God is looking for dependable people. The church of the Lord Jesus is built upon the committed, the plodder, the dependable man or woman or young person who is faithful to God's work. And as you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and you would say, what is here to teach me? What can I learn from this model of the Apostle? It is that you be steady, faithful, committed. Not just bumping around, but throw your weight to the work that God would have you to do. Secondly, I would say that a man of purpose is set on doing the greater good, the greater good. Here is Paul's aspiration to go to Rome, and his desire was gospel-based. It wasn't just he was a tourist, like my brother and brother-in-law and sister. They were just tourists. They just visited Rome for a week and went around all the tourist traps taking photos. And not really being missionaries. And here is Paul. He's not really just interested in seeing these great sights. But from his conversion, Paul was to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Now that, in the ultimate sense, would require him one day to go to the city of Rome. One has said, it was well that his great doctrine of free salvation to all men, to Gentile equally with the Jew, should be accepted in Macedonia, in Corinth, in the wealthy Asian cities like Ephesus, Colossae, in luxurious, pleasure-loving Syrian Antioch. But to be a doctrine of the world, it must be received at Rome, the New Jerusalem of the Christian world, the center of the Roman Empire. And this is the principle that we need to follow if we would be in the center of God's will. God will call us to do the greater good. When faced with two different opportunities to serve the Lord, choose the one where you are going to be more useful. Now, not just for a day, but for a lifetime. Choose the course of action that is going to put you in the place to be more faithful, more honorable, and more effective as a witness for the Lord Jesus. And of course, to serve the Lord. Now, what is the greater good for you? That's the question of the day. What is God's greater good for your Christian life? Don't settle for the lowest common denominator. Don't settle just to be the least. Don't even settle to be second best. I remember 1982, when God was working in my heart about coming to Canada. That was the thing that settled the matter for me. I came to the point that if I did not obey God in coming to Canada, that I would be settling for second best. Now, I didn't know what that would look like, but I wasn't willing to settle for second best. I wanted to be in the center of God's will. And that's the goal that you must set for yourself. Don't settle for anything less than the greater good that you may glorify God. Do not hide your talents. Now, what are your talents? I know there are preachers that are always talking about you have to seek out your gifts and that you have special gifts. Well, sometimes our gift is very simple, very little, but you must not hide it. You must not hide your gift. We know the account of the Lord Jesus when he told about those men who were given 10 talents, 5 and 1. And the one who hid his talent, all in the interest that he did not want it to lose it. But he did not use it. And you might be saying, well, I want to play it safe and not step out and do much. I want to guard against failure. I want to guard against loss. But that means you're not using your talent. One of the requirements for serving God is to be willing to be a failure. That's a requirement. If you're not willing to be a failure, then you're not going to serve God with your all. You must be able to step out of your comfort zone and give your all and serve the Lord with your all. I came across a little thing about a layman. You know what a layman in church terms is? A layman is a person who might be called upon to preach once in a while. But a layman is not a person who stays in bed on Sunday mornings. That would be a layabout, not a layman. And God does not call us to be laid aside. He calls us to serve. And I hope that today there will be a must in your heart, in your life, to serve God. Thirdly, a man of purpose is not deterred by present commitments. You'll see in verse 21 that the Apostle Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. And there was a reason he was going there, because he was taking some gifts that came from the churches in Asia Minor to supply the needs of God's people in Jerusalem during a drought. There was a famine in Judea at that time. And Paul was commissioned to take those gifts along with a helper that to go to the city of Jerusalem and to distribute those gifts to God's people. And so he had to go to Jerusalem. He had a task in hand. But that did not prevent him from saying, I must see Rome. Now, you may have tasks on hand. You may have commitments that you say, well, I must fulfill. I have undertaken certain things, and I would be failing if I did not. And that would be true. But don't let that present commitment blur the requirement to serve God in that great commission. But rather, set yourself to serve the Lord and obey Him. Now, the next thing is, a man of purpose submits to God's providence in fulfilling His will. Now, we want to trace this providence in the experience of the Apostle Paul, because there's a lot between Ephesus, then going to Jerusalem, until the day that he got to Rome. There's an awful lot. And I want us to trace that as we look at this today. Paul did go to Jerusalem, and there was a riot. There was an uproar. There was an opposition from Judaism, and Paul's life was threatened. He was taken into custody for his safety, and there he was in danger of being examined by scourging. Now, that's sort of torturing someone till you draw a confession out of them. If you look at chapter 22 and verse 24, you will see how that threat was upon him. Them take and purify thyself with them and be at charges with them. Oh, sorry, 22, 24, let me get it. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. My, that's a terrible position to be in. So here is a man, he's in the will of God, and his body and life is in great danger. Some people think that if you're going to serve God, it'll be the easy passageway to glory. Not going to happen. When you serve God and you be in the center of His will, that's when obstacles come up. That's when opposition is going to be thrown against your pathway. You'll see that he defended himself very clearly in the next verse, chapter 22, 25. And as they bound him with thongs, oh, I can't imagine what that must have been like. Thongs. They must have been like gripping iron devices that would have sunk into his limbs. And they would be drawn with pressure to put agony and cause pain. And as they were doing that, Paul spoke up and he said, unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Paul knew his law, he knew his legal rights. And as a Roman citizen, he reasoned, you can't do this to me. And so they stopped that scourging, and then he was taken for his own safety out of the city of Jerusalem, which is away up in the mountain of Judea, to the coast city of Caesarea. And there he was escorted, or to there, he was escorted by 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen. You'll read of that in chapter 23 and verse 23. And he called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. Now this was to get him under Roman protection, that he might have his case heard, that he might meet his adjudicators, and it would be done in safety. When you get to Acts chapter 24, you will find that he stood before Felix. And then in chapter 25, he stood before Festus. And if you look at chapter 25:11, you will see that there Paul made his appeal to Caesar. Chapter 25, verse 11. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver on me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. And that settled the matter. He made his final appeal. He had that right. And so they stopped the case and they put him on a ship to sail toward Rome. And there in chapter 27, did I say 26, that he stood before Agrippa? That was another time that he was interviewed. And then in chapter 27, he was put on a ship and the ship suffered shipwreck. And he was on the island of Melita. And then in chapter 28, verse 16, he ends up in the city of Rome, there under house arrest. Let's look at chapter 28 and verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses, out of the prophets, from morning till evening. God said he must see Rome. Paul said, I must see Rome. And here he is. But he's not in the circumstances that he imagined. He's in a very different situation, under house arrest, with a guard, a Roman guard, night and day. But people are allowed to come and visit him in that home. And to them, those visitors, he preached the gospel, morning to evening, for 2 years. And by that means, many people in the city of Rome heard the gospel from the lips and heart of the Apostle Paul, to the point that even the inner guards of the Roman centurion, the Roman guards in Rome itself, there were Christian converts who were brought to faith in the Lord Jesus. And so Paul's purpose to see Rome was fulfilled, but it was very different from what he expected. And you know, life is like that. You may have a dream. You may have a goal. You may feel that you are convinced this is God's will for you. It might even be the call of God, as it was for the Apostle Paul. But you may discover that that goal is not realized as you first expected. And even for the Christian and for those who serve the Lord, life is filled with twists and turns. Spanners get into the works and change things. The missionary may get to the field of service and finds that his work is totally different than ever he expected. Here is Paul for 2 years under house arrest in the political center of the world. Rome, with all his majesty and all its might, is right there. But here he is shut up in a veritable prison house. Paul must have thought that he would get to Rome and argue and debate with the politicians and the philosophers and the military people, as he did on Mars Hill. But there was nothing like that. And yet, he was doing God's work in God's way, in God's time. Now, what are you doing for the Lord? Some people think that you can be an idealist and that as a Christian, you're going to have the perfect, nicely wrapped little situation that will be so easy and conducive for you. The Christian life is not like that. If you get on your knees and say, Lord, use me, make my life a channel of blessing, you have no knowledge of how God is going to use you, what door he opens or closes. But if in faithfulness you go through those open doors, those opportunities to serve, you may end up doing something that you could not dream of right now. But when you are faithful in the little things, God will make you faithful in much, and he will trust you with greater good. What's the first step? Well, become faithful in the local situation where you find yourself. Be totally committed. Don't take second best in the door that is open for you for Christian service right now. Do the work God has called you to do. Don't just drift along. From that cell, Paul used what some might call his leisure time to preach and to write possibly 7 epistles of the New Testament. 7 if you count the book of Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 2 Timothy, Philemon, possibly Hebrews. And these are called prison epistles. What a great blessing to the Christian church those 7 epistles are. We rejoice in them to this day, and the Lord's word will not fail. And so we have a man who is totally committed. I must see Rome. And God takes him there. And God uses him there. And then, of course, he lays down his life as a final witness. I just looked at a video about the Colosseum. In 2009, there was an erection of a cross in the Colosseum to commemorate the Christian martyrs that laid down their lives in that Colosseum. What a great tribute to those who chose death rather than life to be faithful unto the Lord. The Apostle Paul did exactly the same. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll ask you to turn to this, you will see the apostle's final words before he was executed, before he was put to death for the gospel's sake. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And so there is Paul's final commitment, his final tribute to his faith, his commitment to the Lord, his assurance of an eternal reward, a crown of righteousness, not only for him, but for all that love his appearing. Are you living for Jesus, living for his coming, living for his kingdom? Don't settle for second best. May the Lord call you to serve him with all your heart. Let's unite together in prayer. Father, we thank thee for this amazing life of the Apostle Paul and the grace of God that was at work in him, that he might serve the Lord all his days. O God, we thank thee that you made him the witness you'd have him to be, not in the public arena of Rome, but in a prison cell. O Lord, we know not all of thy ways. Thy ways are higher than our ways. We ask thee to take our lives and make us a witness for thee. Make us to be that faithful band of people that do what we can, go through the open doors and seek the extension of your kingdom. Give us a ministry of prayer. Make us faithful witnesses in our homes and families and to our friends. And, O God, we pray that your blessing will be upon us until that day when Jesus comes or calls. Now dismiss us with your blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with your redeemed, now and evermore. Amen. Amen.